Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Hope you are all doing well and surviving this social isolation. And of course that you are all staying healthy and we are going to get through this. So because we're all going through this very difficult time, I thought it would be a good thing to start out with some Rabbi Irving humor. So here's an old Rabbi Irving story that I've told before, but I still get a kick out of it. Rabbi Irving was on vacation and strolled into a pet store owned and operated by one of the local Jewish merchants. The place always had a number of parrots available. So Rabbi Irving inquired about the cost of a parrot. The owner told him the parrot was $5,000. Taken aback, Rabbi Irving exclaimed, "Wow, why so expensive?" The owner said, "Well, you see, this parrot can recite the entire Torah from memory." Oh, Rabbi Irving was impressed, very impressed, but a bit put off by the price. Looking around, he said, "So what's the price on this other parrot I see?" To his dismay, he learned that the other parrot was priced at $10,000. "I can't believe these prices," he exclaimed. "Why so much for that one?" "This parrot," the owner responded, "has not only committed the Torah to memory, but he can also recite the Talmud and tell many stories from the Midrash." Rabbi Irving shook his head in disbelief, but decided to try one more time. "That parrot sitting over there, what's the price tag on him?" "Well," said the owner, "I'm asking $100,000 for him." "Incredible," Rabbi Irving gasped. "What can he do that makes him so valuable?" "Not really sure," the owner responded, "but the other two, they address him as Rabbi." So, we are approaching Passover. Passover is coming very near. It starts this Wednesday evening at sundown. And I need to start by plugging my book on Passover, which is available to you. And if you really want to learn a lot about Passover, there's 20 chapters in this book. Each one is a different revelation that the Lord has given me concerning how Passover points to Yeshua being the Messiah, how he fulfilled the laws in the law of Moses concerning Passover, and how he even fulfilled the traditions that developed around Passover. And you can get this book on Amazon. You can also get it at olivepresspublisher.org. And you can also get it at the figtreebooksandgifts.org, which is our bookstore website. So I need to start with the beginning, with an explanation of Passover, because I'm sure there are many people watching who are not that familiar with the story. So the story starts with Jacob, or Israel, his other name, and his family moving from Canaan to Egypt to survive a famine. And while they were there 400-something years, the Israelites multiplied and the Egyptians began to fear them. And the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, enslaved them. God sent Moses and his brother Aaron to demand that Pharaoh let the people go, send them out of Egypt. But Pharaoh refused, so God brought 10 terrible plagues on Egypt, each worse than the one before, to force Pharaoh to send the Israelites out. The tenth plague was the death of the firstborn sons in all of Egypt. And this plague came on everyone in Egypt. But God gave the Israelites living there instructions on how to survive this plague. Each household was to select a lamb. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, we pick up the account. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for the household. So the 10th day of the month is today. It's the 10th of Nisan or Aviv today on the Jewish calendar. And in Hebrew, it is called the day of selecting lamb because of this verse. In Hebrew, that would be Yom Yehu Seh. Yom is day, Yehu is to take, and Seh is how you say lamb in Hebrew. Verse 5, your lamb is to be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. No defects in this lamb, no injury, no disease, no limp was to be in this lamb. Verse 6, you must watch over it, mishmeret, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. And this word translated watch over it is mishmeret, which means to observe and look for defects. If the lamb had an injury or disease, it would be detected over those 4 days. Now, notice that unlike other sacrifices that are commanded in the Bible, the lambs were to become to be in the household. So they would become pets to the families. And I know someone who raised lambs and found out that lambs are very lovable animals. As young sheep, they are very lovable. And so when it was slaughtered, it would be a very costly sacrifice to the family. So every family had to sacrifice their lamb at the same time at twilight. And verse 7 says they are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the crossbeam of the houses where they will eat it. Each family had to do this for a very special reason, which we'll learn. Also, we understand from reading further in here that ancient covenants were made by eating and drinking together. So that night, the sacrificed lamb was eaten as the Passover covenant meal. Verse 12, for I, the Lord, will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai, the Lord. So here we understand that the plague was a judgment by God on the Egyptian people because Egypt was a cruel, slave-abusing, idol-worshipping nation. Verse 13, the blood will serve you as a sign, marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, Pesach you, when I strike the land of Egypt. The death blow will not strike you. We get the name Passover from this verse, Pesach in Hebrew, translated to Passover. And again, if the lamb was not unblemished, the plague would kill the firstborn in that house. Also, if a firstborn went outside this house, he would also die. We're going to talk about this passing over of the 10th plague in relation to the coronavirus later. So hang in there and we'll get to that. After they survived the 10th plague, Pharaoh finally sent the people out of Egypt. And then he changed his mind, chased them and trapped the Israelites at the Red Sea. And the Red Sea divided for the Israelites to cross. God divided it. The Israelite tried to pursue them and God caused the sea to return and drown the Egyptian army. The Israelites then went on to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and the rest of some of the laws of Moses. This was the beginning of the written word of God, the beginning of the Bible. So in Exodus chapter 24, God cut the Mosaic covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And the Passover Seder is a ceremonial meal that commemorates both the exodus out of Egypt and the giving of the Mosaic Covenant at Mount Sinai. For 1600 years, including the times of the New Covenant, up to the year 70, when the temple was destroyed, Jewish people obeyed the command to select their unblemished lamb on the 10th of Nisan, and then to sacrifice it to remember their deliverance from the 10th plague. But since the year 70, Jewish people no longer observe this 10th of Nisan by selecting a lamb or sacrificing it, because lambs can no longer be sacrificed since the temple no longer exists. And Leviticus chapter 17 commands that all sacrifices must be done at the temple, so there are no sacrifices. So today, Jewish people place a shank bone of a lamb on their Seder plate as a memorial of the Passover lamb. Now, Yeshua, he obeyed the command to select a lamb on the 10th of Nisan all of his life, with his father as a child and with his disciples as an adult. And when Yochanan HaMikvi, John the Baptist or the immerser, first saw Yeshua, he said, "Behold," in John chapter 1:29, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Yeshua has the title, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 12, verse 1, we read this: 6 days before Pesach, or Passover, Yeshua came to Beit Anya, where Lazarus lived, the man Yeshua had raised from the dead. And in verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come for the festival heard that Yeshua was on his way into Jerusalem. I emphasize the day 6 days before and the next day, because Passover starts at sundown on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, but the actual day of Passover is on the 15th. So 6 days before Passover would have been the 9th of Nisan, and the next day, and referred to in verse 12, would have been the 10th of Nisan. So, do you see it here? Yeshua prophetically fulfilled Yom Yechuseh, the day of selecting the land, by entering into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. That was the day where it was appointed to select the lambs. And if you go and read the Gospels, and I highly suggest you read one chapter from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew 21, Luke, Mark 11, and Luke 20, and you'll find that starting on the 10th day of Nisan, when he entered Jerusalem, for the next 4 days, Yeshua was questioned, watched over, observed, mishmeret, by the scribes, the Torah teachers, the lawyers, and the Pharisees. They asked him difficult questions like, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or if a woman's husband died and she remarried, who would her husband be in heaven? They did this to trap him in his words, to prove that he was not unblemished, and so proved that he could not be the Messiah. But they failed to find any blemish in him, any wrongdoing, even in trying to trip him up in his words. All this was a prophetic fulfillment of the command to Mishmeret, observe the Passover lamb, because it had to be unblemished. Does this mean that he didn't have any physical defects, any scars, or any wounds? No, it meant that Yeshua was without sin. Why did he have to be without sin? This is so important to understand. In the Torah, the atoning sacrifices of animals made by the Levitical priests at the entrance to the tabernacle and later the temple covered people's sin so that God could dwell in the midst of the people of Israel in his temple. I emphasize covered sin because the Hebrew word for atonement is kippur, which means covering, not removal. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 11, we read this: "Now every priest stands every day doing his service, offering over and over the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." So there, the animal sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7 did not take away sins. They covered them. It was a kippur, a covering. There was one sacrifice that did take away sins. That is the scapegoat sacrifice on Yom Kippur. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. But it had to be repeated every year to enable God's presence to dwell in the temple or the tabernacle. But God was planning to make a way for him to dwell permanently somewhere. Where? Inside his people. Rather than in a temple in the midst of his people, he wanted to dwell inside his people. And he wanted to make a way for his people to dwell with him in the next life in heaven. So, because God is holy, and cannot dwell in the midst of sin. Sins had to be removed from his people, not covered over. A more powerful sacrifice was needed to remove sins than the sacrifices that covered over sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and 11 speaks about this. But when Messiah appeared as the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not made man-made, that is, it is not of this created world, verse 12, he entered into the holiest place once and for all. And he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. This offering being referred to in the holiest place was made in God's throne room in heaven. And it had to be made by it had to be an unblemished sacrifice to be brought into the presence of God in heaven. An animal sacrifice could not accomplish this because it wasn't pure enough or of great enough value. A human offering could not accomplish this because all humans sin and are not unblemished. Only a sinless human could be that offering. If there had been any sin in Yeshua, he could not have accomplished this. He would have had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, as the human high priest had to do. So, referring to this sacrifice of Yeshua in the New Covenant, the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10 and verse 12 of Hebrews, "But this one, for Yeshua, after he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God." Verse 13, "From then on to wait until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet." And verse 14, "For by a single offering he has brought to the goal for all time those who are being set apart for God and made holy." What is this goal that people are being brought to? Well, the goal is right there in the verse. Being set apart for God so that God's Holy Spirit could dwell in you for all time. Understand this from this aspect. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is a holy spirit. It cannot be in an unholy place. So now that we understand why Yeshua's sacrifice had to be without blemish, without sin, let's answer the question of how is it possible for him to be without sin? And Rabbi Shaul or Paul speaks to this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And he says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent out his son, born of a woman and born under the law." What law was Yeshua born under? The laws of Moses, the Torah. This meant that all the things that the Torah commanded had to be done for him as a child, like circumcision and pidyon haben, the redemption of the firstborn, and for him in that his family kept kosher so that he only ate kosher food from birth. And because his family kept the appointed times, the holidays, according to the commands in the Torah, as a child, he would have kept the holidays, including traveling to Jerusalem 3 times a year when he became a man. And as a child and as an adult, he never intentionally broke God's commandments. He never lied. He never stole. He never murdered. He never used God's name in a disrespectful way. He never entertained an ungodly thought or attitude or had an ungodly motivation. He was always led by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. He never forgetfully neglected to keep a command of God. If he'd been guilty of any of these things, he would not have been the unblemished lamb, and he couldn't have been God's lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Now, to keep all these commands of God, Yeshua needed to be born into a nation where keeping God's laws was possible. Israel needed to be a nation with a functioning temple and priesthood for him to be circumcised, to keep the appointed times, to travel to Jerusalem. This was only possible because Israel existed as a Torah observant nation with a temple and a functioning priesthood. All this so Yeshua could be a fitting sacrifice to take away the sins of the world, not to cover them, but to take them away. Why? So that the Holy Spirit can dwell in you and me, and so that you and I can dwell in God's presence here and in heaven. But some religious leaders in Yeshua's day said he was not unblemished, because he did some things that the Bible says make a person unclean, ritually unclean. For example, according to God's law, if a person touched a leper, they became ritually unclean. A leper asked Yeshua to heal him, and in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, we read this: Yeshua reached out his hand, touched him, and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And at once he was cleansed from his leprosy. Yeshua touched this leper, and instead of Yeshua becoming unclean, the leper became clean, healed of his leprosy. Why didn't this touch make Yeshua unclean? Did God change? Did his laws change? No. It was because Yeshua was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Filled meaning the Spirit was overflowing him, overflowing so powerfully that his touch healed and cleansed the leper rather than the leper's touch making Yeshua unclean. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says something that you should all be familiar with. Don't you know that you people are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If you have received God's Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was in Yeshua is in you, because there's only one Holy Spirit. This is the radical difference between the Mosaic and the New Covenant. Yeshua's sacrifice removed your sins rather than cover them over, which enabled God to dwell in you in the form of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that healed unclean people who Yeshua touched is in you and me. So touching someone with leprosy will not make you unclean. You will be able to pray for the sick, lay your hands on them, and they will become clean. How is it possible for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in your mortal flesh? Only because of the great power of Yeshua's sacrifice to remove your sins. Psalm 103 and verse 12 confirms that this is what the sacrifice of the Messiah did. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know how far the east is from the west? It is infinite. That's far how far he has removed them. He didn't cover your sin, iniquity, and transgression as a kippur does. He removed them to enable the Holy Spirit to dwell in you permanently. That's a huge change, a paradigm shift, which most believers don't fully appreciate. It is such a big thing. God didn't change, his laws didn't change, so Yeshua could touch lepers. It's what God did for us by coming to earth as a man, living a sinful, sinless life, and sacrificing his life to remove your sin. That's what enabled God himself in the form of the Spirit to dwell in you. That changed the world. With that change, Yeshua could command his disciples and you and I to go into all the world and lay hands on the sick without fear of being made unclean or sick. And his disciples understood what we just learned, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to touch and the unclean and make them clean. And this is why Yeshua's followers have gone to help the sick and the unclean for centuries without fear of being made unclean, being separated from God. In fact, if you think about it, most of the hospitals in the world were founded by followers of Yeshua because they were sent by him to the sick. So now that we have that understanding, I want to make two applications of what we learned here today. And they're both analogies of what we learned. So let your imagination go along with me as I make these analogies. The first one is this. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, we read, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will execute judgments." That judgment was a plague, a pestilence on all the firstborn in Egypt, similar to the pestilence called the coronavirus that we're struggling with here that has been sweeping the whole world. But God gave the Israelites instructions on how to be protected from that plague. They had to select an unblemished lamb, slaughter it, put its blood on the lintel and doorposts of the houses, and stay inside the house. The staying inside is actually very similar to what we have been required to do now with the social isolating, social distancing. Verse 13, "The blood will serve you as a sign similar as a sign, marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. So in the time of the Exodus, each individual had to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the crossbeam of his house, and stay inside for the plague to pass over him. Well, today, even if you are not harmed by the coronavirus, you are still facing a much worse plague. That is the plague of eternal death, separation from God, and an eternity in hell. This will come upon all who have sinned by disobeying God in any way, after they have died physically and have been judged by God. If you don't think you've ever disobeyed God, it's because you don't know all his commandments. The Bible says all have sinned. I know people who have said to me, well, I've never sinned, but it's just because they don't know all the commandments of God. If they did, they would be aware that they have broken his commandments. So to survive the plague of eternal death, you have to put the blood of the unblemished lamb, Yeshua, on the doorposts of your house and stay in your house. That's the analogy. So what is your house in this analogy? Well, it's your heart. It's your spirit. It's the real you, the you that will live on forever. And what are the doorposts of your house or your heart? Well, the doorposts in a house frame the entrance to the house. So the doorposts of your heart frame the entrance to your heart. So here's how to put Yeshua's blood on the doorposts of your heart so that he can enter in. First, repent of your sins by confessing them to God and turning away from them. Second, make a decision of your free will to trust that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, God come to earth as a man. Third, make a decision to believe that he rose from the dead and is alive today at the right hand of God. And then for the fourth one, you have to do that fourth thing that the Israelites had to do. Stay in your house. And in this analogy, staying in the house means staying in God's house, staying in his kingdom. So the fourth step is to stay in your house by receiving God's Holy Spirit and committing yourself to follow the leading of his Spirit. If you have never taken these four steps, when we finish here, I'm going to lead in prayer. And as you pray with me, you will take these four steps. Now, some of you may have taken some of the steps before, but not all of them. And I encourage you to pray along with me when we take all four steps also. So now to the second application of, or the second analogy. The deadly famine has come upon the whole world right now. It's taking the lives of firstborns and all otherborns by destroying their bodies. Remember we read this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you people are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? So the analogy, all human bodies are houses where human spirits live. If you've received the Holy Spirit, your body is also the house where God's Holy Spirit lives. We are spirits. We live in a body. That's our house. And we have a soul. That's our mind and our emotions and our will. Now, God's instructions to the Israelites to survive the plague were in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. They are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the crossbeam of the houses where they will eat it. The blood was put on the doorposts or the entrances of the houses of the Israelites. Verse 13, the blood will serve you as a sign, marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. So, in the analogy, the second analogy, what are the doorposts or entrances of your body, your temple of the Holy Spirit? Give you a chance to think about that. The entrances of your body are your eyes, your ears, your mouths, and your nose. And isn't it interesting that scientists have determined that these are the places that the coronavirus or the COVID-19 virus enters human bodies. That's why we're being instructed to not touch our faces. We're being told that because if the virus gets on our hands and we haven't washed them and we touch our faces, then we are going to bring the virus to the entrance places where it can get into our bodies and particularly into our respiratory system. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even in the face of death." So the blood of the Lamb is one of the weapons of our spiritual warfare. And right now we're fighting a warfare against something that brings death. So you can all pray with me to put the blood of the unblemished Lamb on the doorposts of your physical house, your body, and the doorposts of the bodies of your loved ones. And trust me, trust along with me, that God will pass over those houses. So I would like to ask you to agree with me in prayer right now for these things. Father, we thank you that you were the unblemished Lamb of God. You came to earth as a man, and you took the title of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we thank you that, as we have understood today, not only did you take away our sins, but your perfect sacrifice enabled the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in each of us. And I pray, Father, for all who have heard this message, that they would have a greater appreciation for the power of you in us, for the power of you in them. So we thank you that you want us to be filled to the overflowing with your Ruach HaKodesh, so that your Spirit overflows out of us to the people around us. We pray right now, Father, for healing for those who have already contracted the coronavirus. We pray for protection and strength for the healthcare workers who are risking their lives to be bringing care to those people. We also pray for protection and strength for all those who are in essential jobs and they are unable to keep socially distanced, that you would protect them. We also pray for those, for the supplies that are needed, especially by the healthcare workers. We pray that you would make those supplies available. And now we're going to pray into that first analogy. For those who want to survive the plague of eternal death that will come upon them after their physical death if they don't have the blood of the Lamb on their hearts. So I'm going to pray, and you can pray along with me. Father, I repent of all the ways in which I have disobeyed your commandments or done anything that is unpleasing to you. I confess these to you right now, O Lord, and I do teshuva. I turn away from them. Secondly, Father, I make a decision by my free will that you gave to me to trust that Yeshua is indeed the Messiah of Israel and of the whole world, that he is the Son of God, come to earth as a man, and that he died on the tree or the cross to pay the penalty for my sin that I could not pay. I make a decision of my free will to believe that Yeshua rose from the dead and is alive today at the right hand of God. And I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Ruach HaKodesh. Fill me to the overflowing and lead me by your Spirit within me so that I can remain in your house, in your kingdom, all the days of my life. I ask you to help me to fulfill that commitment to follow the leading of your Spirit. And for those of us who have been filled before, we ask right now, Father, that you would refill us to the overflowing with your Spirit, that your Spirit would pour out of us to those around us. And now in that second analogy, I would ask you to place your hands on the doorposts of your body And if you're watching this online and you haven't washed your hands since you came in from outside, or you touched something that might have the virus, go wash your hands. Go pause this and go wash your hands before you do this, before you do this prayer. So for those of us who have clean hands right now, we place our hands upon the doorposts of our physical houses, our bodies, and we place the blood on the Yeshua on those doorposts. We place the blood of Yeshua on our eyes. We place the blood of Yeshua on our ears. We place the blood of Yeshua on our noses. We place the blood of Yeshua on our mouths. And we also, in faith, place the blood of Yeshua on the doorposts of our loved ones, on their eyes, the blood of Yeshua on their eyes, the blood of Yeshua on their ears, the blood of Yeshua on their noses, the blood of Yeshua on their mouths. And we pray in faith right now, Lord, that you will cause this plague, the coronavirus plague, the COVID-19 virus plague, to pass over our bodies, to pass over our bodies and the bodies of our loved ones that we have prayed for today, and anyone else that we have prayed for in the future, that you will pass over them. And we thank you, Lord, that you have caused this virus to come at this time of the Passover, which has brought our minds to this placing of the blood on the doorposts. And also, Lord, at this time, as we think about the doorposts of our house, we think about how other things other than viruses can enter into our spirits through these door points, through these entranceways. And we pray that you will keep other forms of evil from our doors into our spirits. So we pray right now, especially when we are most of us, certainly not those who are in essential jobs, but those of us who are in our homes, socially distancing, and we have the temptation of the internet and television, we pray, Father, for the blood upon our eyes to keep us from watching anything that we shouldn't be watching, any porn or any things that are using foul language. We pray that you would keep us from watching those things. We repent if we have fallen into that, and we ask that you would keep us from that. We pray for the blood on our ears also to keep us from any of the many deceptions, scams that are going out right now, and false teachings that are going out, fake news that are going out, conspiracy theories that are going out. We pray that the blood of Messiah upon our ears would enable us to discern the truth from lies, and that we would be able to bring into our minds and our souls only that which is true. And then we pray in the kind of another total direction there for your blood upon our mouths to keep us from eating anything unhealthy, also to keep us from overeating. We come against any spirits of gluttony or boredom that would cause people to overeat during this time when they're socially isolated and then things are not according to their routine. We pray that we would be able to obtain healthy foods during this time, and we pray that we would stay healthy. We just pray all these things in the name of Yeshua. I can't think of any unhealthy things we might be taking in through our noses unless somebody is addicted to something like snorting cocaine that is watching this. So we pray that the blood on your nose, whoever you are, would keep you from taking in anything ungodly through your nose. And we just want to thank you, Lord, once again, for the great power of your Holy Spirit in us, for the power to go and touch the unclean, for the power to be led by your Spirit, for the power to discern spirits and know the truth. We thank you that all of these things are in us, because of the presence of your Holy Spirit in us. And we thank you so much, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, who placed his Holy Spirit in us. We thank you today. Amen and amen.